If you'd like to open your Bibles to the book of Acts, the 26th chapter, that'll be our first verse we'll read here in a few minutes, Acts chapter 26. It's good to have everyone with us today as we assemble together to worship our most holy Heavenly Father. Trust that you're here for that purpose, to worship His holy name, to spend the time studying His wonderful word, to proclaim the death of His Son until He comes again, and to admonish one another and to edify one another unto love and good works. There's great benefit to us coming together to worship the Lord. It is part of our lives as Christians. It is part of our lives as His children. This morning I'd like to spend a few minutes considering the idea of laboring for the Lord. It is the idea that understands that we have a work to do. It's not simply that I have joined some church and so that's now on my resume until I decide to join some other one. It is about an individual obeying the gospel's call unto salvation, being added to the body of Christ by God Himself, and then working together with a local body of believers, laboring in the kingdom, both as an individual Christian as well as those who work with the local group collectively here. But it is a mindset that we have that says that we are laborers for the Lord. This morning what I'd like to do is to consider the idea, first of the Apostle Paul. We're going to look at him as a real quick example. And the mindset that Paul had about his laboring for the Lord. And then we'll look at four different aspects of how we labor for the Lord, or I should say four different aspects about our laboring for the Lord. So let's start with the Apostle Paul, and this picks us up here in Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, we have Paul recounting his conversion, essentially, how that the Lord appeared to him and the Lord called him. And notice in this account here, where Paul is recounting this event there to Agrippa, he says, beginning in verse 14, he heard a voice speaking to him, saying in the Hebrew language, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting." Now notice what 16 then says. "But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." When the Lord chose the Apostle Paul, He had a work in mind for him. He was going to be a teacher of the Word of God. He was going to teach both the Jews and the Gentiles. He was going to teach them about redemption from their sins through Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul saw it as it was. He saw and understood that this was the task that the Lord had given him. This was his labor. Matter of fact, when he writes to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 3, he talks some about what the Lord had instructed or given him to do. In Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 8, he writes, "To me who am less than the saints," let me reread that, "to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places." And he continues in that discussion. But the point for the lesson is that this was his responsibility given to him by God to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. This was his task. This was his labor that the Lord had given to him. He understood that his responsibility was to do his best to present every man perfect to Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Colossians 1, verse 27, we read, "To them God willed to make known," this is Paul writing out to the church of Colossae, "to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Not only was this the labor of the Apostle Paul, this was the labor of all the apostles. The Lord had chosen them and given them this responsibility to preach the gospel into the world. But one more note about the Apostle Paul, and I think this is very significant. Not only did the Apostle Paul see it as his responsibility as given to him by God, and it was his charge, to teach both the Jews and the Gentiles, but we also see that his labor involved more than the teaching process to bring someone to Christ, but a love to help maintain someone in Christ, to help them to continue to grow in the knowledge and the understanding of God. We see this level of love on the part of Paul in the same book, Galatians, this time in chapter 2. Notice what he writes here beginning in verse 1, and listen to what he says. "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order in the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." So what a great example of laboring for the Lord, both in teaching the gospel to those who are lost and in the love he had for those who had already answered the gospel's call unto salvation. It's a great example of a laborer in the kingdom. And Paul is just one of many whom the Lord had chosen to walk this path of laboring in the kingdom. But what can we learn from our responsibilities and, of course, following somewhat of Paul's examples as well as the other apostles? What are our responsibilities when it comes to us laboring? Well, the first thing to understand is that this is a responsibility given to us by God. We are laborers in the kingdom. When one becomes a Christian, a child of God, when they obey the gospel's call unto salvation, they become a part of a wonderful body of Christ. And in being a part of this body, we become a functioning member of the body of Christ. Now, many times we talk about membership, and I understand that there's the idea of membership on the local level, but we're talking about being members of the body of Christ. There's within the world mindset some sort of idea of membership, like you go to some big box store and you pay them a bunch of money so they let you come shop there and get really good prices and buy boxes and boxes of stuff. Membership. But when we talk about being members of the body of Christ, the greater illustration is used in the text of like members of a body, like your hand and your arm and your feet and so forth. We are a part of the body of Christ. And so with that understanding, we recognize that every part of the body of Christ does its role, its responsibility. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, the Apostle Paul uses the same idea in regards to the workings of a local congregation. Same thing in his letter to the church at Corinth and his letter to the church in Rome. But understand that as we are laborers in the kingdom, we are laborers on a local level as well. God expects us to be faithful to that charge as a laborer. If you were to hire someone to work for you, and you go and check on what they have done, and you found they have done no work for you, how long would you keep them in your employment? You would not. The idea here is that we need to be faithful stewards in our laboring for the Lord within his kingdom. To that question, let's consider the parable in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, we won't read the entirety of this parable, but there are a couple of things to kind of highlight that fits the point that we're making here. He talks about the kingdom of heaven in verse 1 being likened. Actually come down in the text to verse 14. That's another parable. Verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Now here's what he did. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 talents gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 talent and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Now, how do you think he found the situation? Well, the one who to whom he had given 5 talents, he went and he doubled that to 10 talents, and he was found well-pleasing to the master. Matter of fact, he says in verse 21, the master does, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter to the joy of the Lord. The man to whom the Lord had given 2 talents, this individual went out and made 4 talents. And so to him, the master gives the same level of praise. He says, look, he says in verse 23, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Now, what about the one with 1 talent? He didn't use it. He went and buried it. How did the master respond to that? Well, let's look here in verse 24. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you've not scattered. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. Now here's the point of the parable. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he who will have in abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What does the master expect of those who labor for him? He expects them to work, to labor, to do the task that he has given to them. So in the course of the application of this parable, the application is very, very simple. We serve the Lord. We do what the Lord would have us to do. It's that simple. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to Timothy, when he is commenting about the life that he had lived in service to the Lord, and he was approaching the end of his life when he wrote this letter, he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul had served the Lord. Paul thankfully abided by the Lord and labored in the kingdom as the Lord had wanted him to do. And he had every confidence, not in his ability, not in the work that he had done, but in God to fulfill his promise to care for Paul and to provide for Paul in eternity with him in heaven, because Paul was faithful to the task of serving the Lord. So if we're going to be laborers in the kingdom as children of God, we must be faithful. We also find that we must be zealous in our work. You know, we want to use the term excited. I would say the term excited is not strong enough to reflect the zealousness that we should have for our service unto the Lord. Notice what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. When you became a Christian, if you have obeyed the gospel's call into salvation, the day that you became a child of God, let me read to you what happened. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The day that you obeyed the gospel's call into salvation, when you rose from the watery grave of baptism to walk in this newness of life, God created you for good works. Think about that for a moment. You were created for good works. He washed away all your past sins so that you could be in fellowship with him. He took everything that had separated you from him and removed that and forgave that. And so now you stand with him. Now you serve him, created for good works. Now, the reason why I wanted to make that point is now to show what Paul wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Notice what Paul writes to Titus. Titus 2, verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." Now, if we wanted to make this a multi-part lesson, or a really long Sunday morning lesson, we would break down verses 11 and 12 with greater detail about the things to deny, the things to put away. But for the purpose of this lesson, what I want to focus on here, he says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and ungodly in the present age. Verse 14, jump forward to there. "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself," notice what it says, his own special people, zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. So if I was to ask you, are you zealous for good works in serving God, would you understand what the idea of the word zealous means? Well, behind me on the screen is the Vine's definition of the Greek word zelotes that is used in the word zealous here. It's translated as zealous. Yeah, you may recognize the Greek word zelotes from one of the apostles of the Lord. Remember Simon the Zelotes? Well, what that was is there was a sect of the Jews called the Zelotes, or Zealots, basically. They were one of four sects of the Jews. You had the Pharisees, you had the Sadducees, you had the Essenes, and you had the Zealots, the Zelotes. They were the ones who stood opposed to the Roman government and everything. They were very adamantly in opposition to the Roman government. And so imagine Simon the Zealot being called by the Lord to serve the Lord. Now, that same word is used here, zealous for good works. And it means, quite simply, being zealous, or literally a zealot, and then later on in the definition, an uncompromising partisan. We're not talking about politics, are we? No. We're talking about our excitement serving the Lord. Wait, I said a while ago, excitement's not strong enough of a word. Our zeal for serving the Lord. Our underlying desire within our hearts and our mind to do His will, to serve Him, to worship Him, to thank Him, to shape the very structure of our lives around Him, to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We are intent upon doing this, so much so that we are uncompromising in our determination to serve God. So now back to the question, are we zealous about being laborers in the work of our Lord's kingdom? Zealous for good works. This is what He wants of us. So we need to be faithful in our good works. We need to be zealous in serving the Lord and doing the work of our Lord and Savior. And we also, in the course of this then, we need to let our light shine. So imagine how great this light is going to shine if I am faithful as a laborer in the kingdom and I am zealous as a laborer in the kingdom. Now, how bright will my light so shine before men? In Jesus' lesson in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, note with me here in verses 13 through 16. Matthew chapter 5, we'll start reading there in verse 13. Let's read down through verse 16 here for just a moment. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." He says, "But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world." He says these to his disciples now. "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And he gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, this is what he told to those who were hearing him before his death, to those who hear him after his death, and it's the same admonition. To let our light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. Not that they pat us on the back, not whatsoever. We serve the Lord. We let our light shine so that people will follow that light to the Lord and they will praise the Lord. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. Now, this stands to reason, because since we are children of God, we are children of light. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church in Ephesus, he tells us to walk as children of light. Notice there in Ephesians chapter 5, let's start our reading in verse 8, and let's read through verse 11. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 8, take this to heart, brethren. We talk about our laboring in the kingdom, letting our light so shine before men. He says in Ephesians 5, 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Then he says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Now, in this particular point, letting our light so shine before men, it's really one of those points that we could expand even more so and get into some very specific details of our lives as Christians. But for the purpose of this lesson, look at this as an umbrella describing the entirety of our life as Christians, the choices we make, the temptations we face, how we overcome those temptations, what we do when we come together to worship the Lord, how we do with one another when we have a fault with one another. Just so many things fall under this umbrella of walking as children of light. We are laborers in the kingdom. Have you ever seen someone go to some public store? And have you ever seen someone working at that big box store that look as miserable as they could possibly be? Seen people like that before. It used to be, and if you work at one of these big box stores, I apologize for what I'm about to say, but it used to be they were a little bit nicer in the stores. Years ago, you know, you'd go and say, hey, do you know where this is? And they'd say, oh yeah, let me take you over here. And now it's like you got to find someone who's specifically not busy stocking and putting stuff away, and you're kind of really wondering, are they happy in their job? That's not super important to the lesson other than this. We are laborers in the kingdom. When people see us as Christians living in this ungodly world, how bright does the light shine? Are we letting our light so shine before men? Are we showing the world that, yes, we are laborers in a wonderful kingdom of a wonderful King? And it is something that we, as we talked about a while ago, are zealous and faithful about. And then lastly, as laborers for the Lord, we know that we are to let our light shine. But here's the point that you've seen coming through the whole lesson. As laborers for the Lord, we are to sow the seed. It's not enough to simply let your light shine, but you must also sow the seed. I'd really suggest that really, truly letting our light shine is to also sow the seed. But we view them separately here for the purpose of the lesson. Do you remember what Jesus told the apostles in Matthew 28? This was before he ascended up into heaven. He's with them one last time in the conversation that Matthew records. Matthew chapter 28, let's start reading in verse 18. Here's what Jesus says to his apostles. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. What did he tell them to do? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Did they do this? Well, we know Paul did, and yes, they did. They followed the Lord. They obeyed the Lord as laborers. But Paul specifically references this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning there in verse 5. You've heard this before. We've talked about it often. Who then is Paul, or who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? He says, I planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So that neither who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Paul said he planted, Apollos watered. Many apostles and teachers of the first century planted. Many people came along and watered. In your life, you may be teaching someone today, having a study, and it may appear to you that nothing is happening from the study, but then sometime later, someone else, another Christian, may come along and water that seed a little bit more, and then one day you hear the person with whom you had these studies obeyed the gospel's call into salvation. As laborers in the kingdom, we sow the seed. And why do we do it? Well, it's simple. We sow the seed in hopes that those who are dead in their trespasses and sins will be born again, will be made alive through the blood of Jesus Christ. James, in his letter, in James chapter 1, verses 17 through 18, notice here what he talks about in regards to the power of the Word of God. James chapter 1, and note with me here, beginning in verse 17. Reading first just the two verses here, 17 and 18. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the, notice what it says, the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. What James says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. This is why we teach people, in hopes that they, by the word of truth, will be brought forth by God. Verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The implanted word is able to save your souls. The word of truth is there so that someone may hear and obey and become a child of God. Paul talks about this in Romans 10:17, how he says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Peter says that we are born again of an incorruptible seed, the word of God, which lives and abides forever, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 23. Brethren, that's why we are to be sowing the seed. This is why we go and we set a good example for the world. We let our light so shine before men, in hopes they may see the light, they may hear the word, and come to an understanding of the truth, and obey the gospel's call into salvation, and glorify our God in heaven. We are laborers in the kingdom. We must not be like the one servant who took the one talent and hid it and buried it and didn't put it to use. We need to be like the one given two and the one given five, and take the message of the gospel, living this life as a child of God, walking as children of light, and sowing the seed into the hearts and the minds of those people within our lives and the people who we meet in our day-to-day activities. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, there at the end of the chapter. And a lot of what he talks about in this chapter is about resurrection. It's about overcoming death and not fearing physical death, because our victory is in Christ. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? He says, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that's why we labor as children of God. That's why we work in the kingdom. That's why we sow the seeds of the kingdom. That's why we walk as children of light. We let our light so shine before men, in hopes that they will come to a knowledge of truth and worship and serve our Lord and our God. Are you being faithful in your laboring in the kingdom? Are you being zealous as a laborer of the Lord? Are you letting your light shine? Are you sowing the seed? I know there are more questions we could ask, more points to pull. But the answer should be in all of our hearts, like the Apostle Paul, in effect, saying yes. We are serving the Lord. We are striving to grow more day by day and laboring in a field that is in such great need for more laborers and more harvest to be taken. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. You can become a fellow laborer in the kingdom of God. Paul saw Timothy as his fellow laborer. But in order to do that, you must first become a child of God. Right now, you are living separated from God, separated by your sin. But as Peter said on the day of Pentecost, if you'll repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, then you will be saved. Your sins will be forgiven. Paul will later write in Romans 6, you'll rise up then to walk in a newness of life. And now, as being added to the body of Christ by God, you become a fellow laborer and you labor in the kingdom in hopes that you may bring others to the fold as well. If you are a Christian, you've not been living faithfully. Maybe your laboring in the kingdom matches more like the one who took the one talent and buried it. Then it's time to repent. Turn back to God. Renew your zeal. Renew your faith in serving the Lord and be restored to his fellowship today. If you're subject to the gospel's call and invitation, come forward as we stand and as we sing.